The title of the message is The Worst Day in World History. The main lesson is this: the worst day in history took place when the only innocent man to ever walk the face of the earth, Christ Jesus, was unjustly arrested, tried, and murdered. One theologian, Dr. John Piper, titles this the world's most spectacular sin, and it is. Mark Twain captures the moment this morning where he once said, "We are all like the moon. We have a dark side we don't want anybody to see." Amen? Amen. This morning, though, the darkest side of man is revealed. This morning, we see the utter darkness of the darkest, most depraved side of fallen human beings in the crucifixion of the only perfectly innocent man to have ever walked the face of the earth, Christ Jesus. The day Christ Jesus was crucified is the worst day in world history. First, we begin with his dubious arrest. Point number one, the dubious arrest leading up to the worst day in world history. Recall with me, it was Thursday of the high holy week of Passover when Jesus met with his disciples in an upper room in Jerusalem. It was there he had the Passover meal, known as the Seder meal, with them. And as we've read from Scripture this morning, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, it was there that he instituted the Lord's Supper with a new covenant. Jesus revealed at that time which disciple would betray him, Judas Iscariot, but none of the 11 other disciples caught on. From there, Jesus teaches them, and he warns them of things that would very quickly come to pass, in particular, his murder. But before he is arrested, he and his disciples go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You recall that, right? There, he separates himself from them, and in deep agony, begins to pray. And this was his prayer. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." While in such agony about the horrors that he would endure, as we know, he sweats drops of blood. Luke chapter 22, verse 44 says, "And being in agony," that word agony means that Jesus was suffering such intense mental anguish that it affected him physically. He prayed more earnestly, the Bible says, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, we have a name for that. It is a medical condition called hematidrosis. And that's where you're in such mental anguish that it affects your skin, and the skin actually thins and begins to seep blood. Jesus was in such terrible mental anguish. Still, long before dawn on Friday, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas betrays Jesus into the hands of an armed mob. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 47 and following, "While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given him a sign, saying, 'The one I will kiss is the man, seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, is betrayed by the kiss of a demon-possessed man named Judas Iscariot. By God's sovereign will, the power of darkness, by the dubious arrest of Christ Jesus, set the stage for the worst day in world history." The dubious arrest of Jesus is followed by the dastardly trial of Jesus.
And that you see in point number two, the dastardly trial leading up to the worst day in world history. Sometime now, early Friday morning, before dawn, Jesus is taken to Annas, the former high priest, for questioning. John chapter 18, verse 12 and following say, "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people." It was while being questioned by Annas, Jesus was struck on the face by one of the officers. It would be the first of many blows and physical torture Jesus, the innocent, would endure by the hands of evil men. Before dawn, Jesus is taken to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. In Matthew 26, verse 57, we see this. "Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Caiaphas and the whole council, the Sanhedrin, were foaming at the mouth and had been for years to come up with a reason to murder Jesus. Granted, they had no real grounds for his death, but that didn't stop this group of Jewish religious leaders and their mock trial. If you have no real evidence in support of the death penalty, then you seek the testimony of false witnesses, and that's exactly what they did. But even that failed in finding a cause to murder Jesus. And then at last, two witnesses came forward and said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" Demanding an answer from Jesus as to whether or not this was something he said, Jesus remained silent. At his silence, the high priest said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus does not deny that he is the Son of God, but goes on to testify that is exactly who he is. In a rage of viciousness, Caiaphas rips his robe and declares in Matthew chapter 26, verse 65 and following, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" They finally dubiously legitimize what they've always wanted to do in this dastardly mock trial, and that is murder the Son of God. Church family, these are the actions of evil men. Now notice what humiliating assault they subjected Jesus to. The Bible says they spit in his face. They covered his head and they struck him in the face and mocked him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" I would think there would be a special place in hell for these so-called Jewish religious leaders. Thus, the dastardly trial of Jesus moves another step closer to producing the worst day in world history. Well, we've seen the dubious arrest, the dastardly trial of Jesus, and that leads to the disgusting crucifixion of Christ Jesus, which is point number three. The disgusting crucifixion of Christ Jesus marks the worst day in world history. Jesus has endured up to this point atrocious humiliation. He's been spat upon. He's been struck in the face multiple times. He's been mocked through this dastardly trial. But things get tragically and disturbingly worse for him before he dies. One author writes, "The last hour of Jesus' earthly life is a topic of unimaginable brutality, a beating so barbarous that it shocks the conscience, and a form of capital punishment so depraved that it stands as wretched testimony to man's inhumanity of man." We are seeing the darkest side of humanity at this point. In order for Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin to carry out their sentencing, they needed the approval of their Roman leader, Pilate, the governor. Therefore, early Friday morning, they take Jesus to Pilate. The first time Jesus appears before Pilate, Pilate can find no just reason for his death. John 18, 38 says, and he had said this. After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Pilate, seeking a way out of this Jewish death hunt, sends Jesus to Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, because Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, Luke chapter 23. Herod was eager to see Jesus, hoping that he would perform some signs, wonders, or miracles for him. But Jesus did not perform any miracles that day. After questioning Jesus for a long time, while the Jewish religious leaders stood by vehemently accusing him, Jesus, Herod, and his soldiers treated him, according to Luke 23:11, with contempt and mocked him, then arraying him in splendid clothing, clothing fit for a king, he sent him back to Pilate. Pilate didn't want anything to do with Jesus' death. He tried to get out of it more than once because he could find nothing deserving of death. In Luke chapter 23, verse 14 and following, the Bible says, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Do you see why it's the worst day in world history? Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us, looking, look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him. But nothing less than death was good enough for the Jews. They had rather a vile murderer, a convicted criminal like Barabbas, be released than the only innocent man to ever walk the face of the earth be let go. And so Pilate is swayed by the Jews to give Jesus over to be tortured and then crucified. Before Jesus was murdered via this heinous form of capital punishment, he was brutally and savagely tortured by flogging. One gentleman describes what flogging is like. He writes, Roman floggings were terribly brutal. The soldier would use a whip of braided leather thongs with metal balls woven into them. When the whip would strike the flesh, these balls would cause deep bruises or contusions, which would break open with further blows. And the whip had pieces of sharp bone as well, which would cut the flesh severely. The back would be so shredded that part of the spine was sometimes exposed by the deep, deep cuts. The whipping would have gone all the way from the shoulders down the back, the buttocks, and the back of the legs. It was just terrible, end quote. I dare say most criminals didn't last through the flogging. Jesus did because he had to get to the cross. Jesus would have lost massive amounts of blood by this time before he even began his journey upon the Via Dolorosa, carrying the cross beam of the cross to Golgotha. And that's why Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry or forced to help Jesus carry the cross beam of his cross. Once Jesus had gotten to Calvary, to Golgotha, the torture became even worse. He was laid on the ground and attached to the cross beam via 5 to 7 inch spikes. Those spikes would have been driven not through the palm of his hand, but through his wrist, where the median nerve runs, causing excruciating pain. Once nailed to the cross beam, he would then be lifted up and hoisted up and then attached to the vertical beam that would have been permanently anchored in the ground. Once the cross beam was attached, Jesus' arms would have been dislocated immediately, which is a fulfillment of the word of God, Psalm 22, my bones are out of joint. Then they would have driven a spike through both of his feet, one set upon the other. Without getting into too much of the detail, people who were crucified would die a long, agonizing death by asphyxiation. They would suffocate to death. If it was taking too long for them to suffocate, then their legs would be broken. It was a horrible, heinous way to die. Then the Bible says in Luke 23, verse 44 and following, it was now about the sixth hour, which would be noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which would have been 3 p.m. the afternoon. The Bible says the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says that the dead saints rose from the dead. I think to show his anger, in my opinion, the Father engulfed the whole world in darkness for those 3 hours in the middle of the day. The murder of Jesus was complete. He died a horrible death. To make sure of his death, a Roman soldier then pierced him in his side with a spear. John 19:33 says this, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." Now, why did Jesus get speared, and why did he not have any bones broken? Well, to fulfill the Scripture, to fulfill the sovereign plan of God the Father. The Bible says in John 19:36 and following, "For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another Scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." The worst day in world history arrived, not by accident, but by the sovereign will of Father God. And Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says this, "While Peter was preaching to the Jews there at Pentecost, he said, 'This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men.'" The worst day in history wasn't a fluke. It wasn't an accident. It was all a part of God's story. The dubious arrest, the dastardly trial, and the disgusting crucifixion of Jesus are all a part of the worst day in the history of the world. Let me quote a theologian in closing. The Bible says, or this theologian wrote, "In many ways, we have sanitized the cross. We have taken the ugliness and brutality and depravity from it. We must not forget Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles. He was murdered hanging between two criminals. He was crucified at a place that looked like a skull, something we would see on the back of a Hell's Angel jacket or on a pirate's flag. It was an ugly place described as the town garbage dump. It is said the place where Christ died was a place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble." He goes on to write, "If we are to remember rightly and think biblically about the cruel cross of Christ, we must return it to Golgotha. We must, because at the center of the worst day in world history is a cruel cross where Christ Jesus died for the glory of his Father through the saving of sinners." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you today that it was your sovereign plan to put your Son on the cross to crush him. We thank you, Lord, that this heinous crime, the crime of the ages, was really a part of your sovereign plan by using evil men to crucify your son, that by his death, burial, and resurrection, he would become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and that by his wounds we are healed. And we thank you. Father, we know that your Son is the only way, the only means of salvation, that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Truly, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And although this payment cost us nothing, it cost you dearly. The very life of your Son, the only innocent man to ever walk the face of this earth, took upon himself the sins of the world. And by him, we are forgiven and restored. And we give you praise and honor and glory. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.